As I said this morning, we're going to be looking at the opening verses of Jonah chapter 3, the book of Jonah. But we'll read from chapter 2 and verse 1 through to verse 10, the last verse of chapter 3. The prophet Jonah, hidden away in the minor prophets after Obadiah. And reading from chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. And we thank God for his word and pray he would help us as we come to look at it later. What if you turn back to the book of Jonah? And chapter 3. And in this chapter, we have this account of God's recommissioning of his his disciple, his servant, Jonah. You may remember that Jonah, rather than obeying God's word to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that city, he has gone down to Joppa. He's found a ship there in the port, ready to take him to Tarshish. Everything, it would seem, falls into place as he flees away from the Lord and from his presence. Of course, there's a lesson there for us all. I'm sure many of us are aware of. I wonder if you've ever heard Christians say, with regard to God's guidance, well, it must be of the Lord because everything fell into place. Well, everything fell into place for Jonah as he fled from the Lord. He was right out of the will of God, but everything fell into place. And it's just a warning to us, if we need it, that providential circumstances in our lives, while they're helpful, they must not take the place of God's word and prayer and obedience to his word. That is all important in discerning God's will. And Jonah was to find that out, for the ship that was so conveniently there at Joppa, and which Jonah boarded, we're told in chapter 1, and paid his fare, was to lead to an experience he would not forget, as God deals with his wayward prophet there in the belly of the great fish. We're going to look at chapter 3, particularly, and these opening verses. Because, as I intimated, having repented, having been restored, Jonah will now be recommissioned. And we read here, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Our God is the God of the second chance. He's a God rich in mercy, infinite in mercy. He comes to his people again and again, as he does here with Jonah. If God were not rich in grace and rich in mercy, he would never have sent his son to save us. But this evening, I don't want to dwell on God's gracious dealings with Jonah and with us, as is often done with these words, so much as to see why God was gracious to Jonah and is gracious often with us. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter in that context. With regard to Jonah personally, they were words of restoration and reassurance that God was still with him and would use him despite his disobedience. But of course, these words also reveal how resolved, how determined God was to get his message to Nineveh. What lengths God goes to make sure Nineveh hears his word, sending that great storm, sending the great fish, and so forth. The great objective of God's dealings with Jonah was not just that he should be restored to service and humbled under God's mighty hand, but all importantly, that Nineveh should hear the word of the Lord. So God's dealings with his servant Jonah here have that objective in view, that Nineveh, this great, huge pagan city, should hear, that he should be a faithful prophet and a trustworthy ambassador of God who would proclaim God's message. God wanted Nineveh to hear the word of the Lord. Indeed, the Bible tells us he wants all people to hear the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah 22, verse 9, we read these words, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Everyone, God wants our friends, God wants our neighbours. God wants our families. He wants the communities in which we live to hear the word of the Lord. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 begins, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And the point I'm making is this: God's dealings with us individually, the chastisements, the trials, the restorations, have a greater purpose. They had a greater purpose with Hezekiah, as we saw this morning. They had a greater purpose here also in the life of Jonah, namely that Nineveh should hear God's word, and for us, that we might too might be equipped to be ambassadors for Christ and to be bearers of good tidings to others. As God works in our hearts and lives, sanctifying us, as the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced by obedience to his word, God's greater purpose is that others might hear the word of the Lord through us. "By this, all men will know you're my disciples," said Jesus, if they were to obey his word by loving one another. So the Christian, the believer who is walking with God, walking in fellowship with their fellow believers, who is obedient to God's call to serve him, that Christian is fulfilling God's will. I wonder how often we see this. It's possible to talk a lot about God's gracious dealings with us individually and his wonderful workings in our lives. But the bottom line, the reality of our talk, is what difference has God's gracious dealings made to us and to the world around us? In other words, in the context of the book we're looking at now, has Nineveh heard? Have our friends and neighbours heard? Is God's greater purpose that the whole world should hear of God's grace and mercy? Has that been advanced, even if it is in a very small way, by God's dealings with us personally? God's love is an active love. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a fountain sealed. It's a mighty fountain. It's a flowing river. And if God has met with us, if God truly has shown his grace and mercy to us, it is so that we in turn should show that grace and mercy to others. Remember how John Wesley famously said, I think somebody had asked him, "What is your parish?" He said, "The whole world is my parish. The whole world is my parish." And some of you will know his brother Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer. He wrote this hymn. He said, "Jesus, I fain would find thy zeal for God in me, thy yearning pity for mankind, thy burning charity." And in the next verse he says, "In me thy spirit dwell, in me thy mercies prove. So shall the fervor of my zeal be the pure flame of love." Well, is the fervor of our zeal the evidence of that pure flame of love, God's love? Is it burning in our hearts? May the Lord deliver us from counterfeit experiences. We don't want those. May he deliver us from mere intellectual knowledge of his word. We don't really want that either. May we know what Jonah knew: godly repentance and restoration, which leads to obedience, which led to Nineveh hearing the word of the Lord. And we all need enlarged hearts, if that's to be the case, if we're to run in the way of God's commands, as the psalmist says. The Lord God wants us to be bearers of his word, of his truth, of his gospel. He desires his church, his disciples, to be the light of the world. Remember the Lord said that in Matthew 5:14, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I know what some of you are probably thinking. You're sat there saying to yourself, well, it's all very well, but I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. That's true, perhaps. And of course, there are differences between Jonah's calling and our calling today. We're not called to be prophets as he was. But there are still lessons to be learned from Jonah, which should stimulate us to be ambassadors for Christ. There are many similarities which I think we can take encouragement from as we seek to serve the Lord our God in our day and in our generation. I just want to look at some of the marks of Jonah the prophet here and see how they relate to us. The first thing I want to say is this, that Jonah was an ordinary man. It's always a danger that we seek to try and put the prophets of God on a pedestal. And we see them as being almost semi-divine, you know. But God certainly did not see them that way. Because he uses ordinary people like Jonah. Look at how we're able to identify with him in his folly and his waywardness here. He was just an ordinary man. But people like to think there's something mysterious about the prophets of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, no prophet is without honor, save in his own country. Because in Nazareth, they said of Jesus, is this not Joseph's son? We know him. That element of mystery was missing, you see. They knew him. He couldn't be a true prophet. Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra. And I remember when they healed the crippled man, this is in Acts 14 and verse 10, the people wanted to make them gods. Well, they thought they were gods. Zeus and Hermes have come down among us, they said. You see? And they were going to sacrifice to them. But Barnabas and Paul tore their clothes, you remember, and ran in among the multitude, and they cried out, men, why are you doing these things? What are you doing? You know, we also are men with the same nature as you. We're no different from you, they said. We're just ordinary men. As was Elijah, as James reminds us, and we noted this morning. He's just a man with a nature like ours. That is a fallen nature, a sinful nature. Well, so was the prophet Jonah. He was a man with a fallen nature, a sinful nature. A man here who, though a man of God, on this occasion, disobeyed God's command to go to Nineveh and sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. And yet we see here that God yet used Jonah. God uses ordinary people, sinful people. Well, as I look around, everyone I can see on the screen, I think we're all qualified here. We all qualify, don't we? Because we are all sinful people. And if we think we are someone special, then we're mistaken. The scriptures say clearly, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. If we're Christians, we are sinners saved by grace. So, we can tick off the first of the things that marked Jonah, something that did not disqualify him from God's service. He, like you and I, was a fallible sinner to whom God extended great grace and great mercy. And secondly, we should note that although Jonah was an ordinary person and he fled from God, he was brought to sea that he must be obedient to God's word. Because he was God's prophet, he was God's servant, he was God's representative, who must deliver the Lord's message. And so are we. The Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's all who are believers. We're all ambassadors for Christ. And we need to know that. We go forth at God's command, at Christ's command. And we don't bring our own message to other people. We bring the Lord's. And it's very important that we keep that in mind as we go through life. Because for one thing, it means we don't take it personally when God's message is rejected. We don't take it personally when we're laughed at and mocked. Because we, like Jonah, are not speaking on behalf of ourselves, but for God. It's at his command we go forth. So the mature believer doesn't take it personally when they meet with opposition, because they know it's not them whom people are angry with when the message is rejected. They are angry with the God who sent them. True prophets don't speak for themselves, but for God. And the ambassadors for Christ are about their master's business and not their own business. As I say, that is something we need to bear in mind. We need to recognize as we seek to bring the gospel to others. And as is so often the case, we face rejection. But of course, you don't always face rejection. It also means in the final analysis, it's not our words. It's not our clever arguments which will achieve anything, because that too lies with the one who sent us, with the Holy Spirit, who takes up his own word and applies it to people's hearts. So we may identify with Jonah. He was the Lord's prophet. We're Christ's ambassadors, and we speak on his behalf. And yet the multitudes of excuses that Christians come up with as to why the Lord cannot use them in his service. But the Lord, you know, would really sweep them all away. And he says to us, "Well, I use Jonah, and I can use you." I want us to look too at Jonah's message. How did he go about delivering his message? First of all, notice verse 4, he cried out. We read, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out." He cried out. Those words speak of fervency, don't they? They speak of urgency. They speak of reality. How did Jonah come to be marked by these qualities? Well, he learnt them when he was in the belly of the great fish in the previous chapter. We read verse 2 of chapter 2. He cried out to the Lord. And now Jonah transfers that desperation he felt in the belly of the fish to the people he confronted. He brings out, as it were, into the open the same urgency, the same zeal that he knew when he cried out to the Lord in his extremity from the belly of the fish. His was an authentic cry. He was the same man publicly that he had been privately. He was a transparent person. You know, that's not always as true of us as it should be. Do our public proclamations, does our witnessing arise from our experiences of God in the private place? Some folk are very eloquent in public prayer meetings, and they give every evidence of being zealous and fervent, while no such indications are to be found, perhaps, of them in the private place of prayer. Well, that's hypocrisy. That's a sham, isn't it? God will not hear such prayers because it reeks of the Pharisees praying before men rather than before God. We must be in public what we are in private. And that's why, you know, it's no good being involved in door-to-door visitation or tract distribution, open-air meetings, if we know nothing of a burden and sign the private place for the lost. Jonah cried out in the public place, but he first cried out in the private place. He knew personally the God whose word he was bringing to others. It's been well said, I think, that when it comes to evangelism, we should always go from speaking to God about men before we speak to men about God. And that's a good maxim. God's grace and mercy was a living reality to him. I guess there are implications to that, as I know, as the book of Jonah goes on, but I'm not going there tonight. They were real to him. We should also note Jonah was a man of one message, which he proclaimed publicly. He wasn't ashamed of it. And the reason he was not ashamed of it was because he was persuaded of it. We're ashamed of things we're not persuaded about, you know. Jonah believed the word of the Lord, and he proclaimed it in all of its simplicity. I mean, I don't think any of us would have had any difficulty with understanding his message, would we? Verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was it. One thing we can say about that message is this: the trumpet did not give an uncertain sound. It was very clear. None of us would have had any difficulty relating it to others. You don't need a theological degree or to be a doctor of divinity to remember his message, do you? It's clear. And the message that's been entrusted to us by God, the gospel message, is something every believer should be ready and able to share with others. We should be ready to give a reason, a defense, if you like, for the hope that is in us, says God's word. And when it says that to us, God does not expect us to give a lecture in systematic theology to those who we speak to about the things of God, but simply to speak with sincerity and conviction about the salvation of God in Christ, about what Christ has done for us. Jonah's message was simple. It was to the point. And so must ours be. Now, one of the sure signs that liberal theology is not of God is that it fails that test. If you've ever read any liberal theology, one thing that strikes you is how incredibly difficult it is to understand. It's complex. You can't grasp what they're talking about. I have to tell you, the reason for that is they don't know themselves. But it's not so with God's word. It's not so with the gospel message. When the Prince of Preachers, Jesus Christ, preached, what do we read? The common people heard him gladly. He spoke with authority, that is true, but the message was clear. And so it was with Jonah. And so it should be with us. We shouldn't try to be clever. We should simply speak God's word, what it means to us from the heart to others. Now, in saying that, I perhaps need to just qualify what I've just said, in as much as I'm not saying God's gospel is simplistic. It's not simplistic. It's deep. It's profound. It's grand. It's glorious. It's majestic. It must be. It's the gospel of God. I want to make that clear. But yet, it can be preached with sincerity and with passion and with simplicity so that all men can understand. Something else about Jonah's preaching. He also spoke without partiality. He didn't have one message for some of the inhabitants of Nineveh and another message for others. The king of Nineveh received the same message as would have done the lowest peasant in the land. And you notice the message was a message of judgment. The judgment of God. Jonah fearlessly preached God's message of judgment to one and all. And it was because the people grasped the reality of this. And what Jonah was preaching was true, that they repented and that they called on God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed his word. And they grasped what is, in many ways, the most offensive and yet the clearest teaching in the Bible to be known about God, that God is just and holy, and that God will by no means spare the guilty. That God must judge sin. Now that is a note, isn't it, that is often missing today in preaching and in gospel proclamation. We hear tons about the love of God, and just ounces or grams, as it were, about God's holiness and his justice and his judgment, and of the absolute need for repentance. And what's happened? What's happened is, is the work of God flourishing under this kind of ministry today? What are the results of such preaching? Well, by and large, we've got empty churches. Or we have churches where the worldliness of professing believers often outstrips that of unbelievers. We must bring the authentic gospel message. And it was the preaching of God's impending judgment which brought this vast pagan city of Nineveh literally to their knees and to repentance. And it's notable, isn't it, in the words here that Jonah preaches, that there's no hint of mercy in his message. But the very fact that God gave Nineveh a warning of his coming judgment was an indicator of his purposes of mercy towards them. No such warning was ever given to Sodom and Gomorrah when he overthrew those sinful and rebellious cities. But there was a warning here, to Nineveh. And when God gives a warning, it presupposes hope. It presupposes hope. I mean, why should God send his prophet to Nineveh? Why did he stop him in his tracks, turn him round, and in his providence bring him to Nineveh? Why should God send his mouthpiece, as it were, to Nineveh with this warning of impending judgment if it were not to arouse in the people's hearts the possibility of forgiveness? Love warns. And God warns us in love. And we find here in this chapter that having sought God earnestly, having fasted, having repented in sackcloth, deep contrition, the king of Nineveh says at verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Why the warning? Why the miraculous preservation of Jonah? Why bring this message from Jonah if there were no hope? You know, people today, true in every generation, they dislike God's warnings. But they should love them. They should metaphorically grasp them with both hands. Why? Because, dear friends, there are no warnings in hell. There are no warnings in hell. Why? For there is no hope in hell. But while God raises up faithful men and sends them forth to warn of the judgment to come, to tell people about the one true and the living God and the true character of that God, that he is just and holy, then there's hope. There's hope. That's why we do need to preach the whole counsel of God. Think of John the Baptist. Think of his stern message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he cried. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Remember those words of solemn warning preceded his words. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There will be no true repentance and faith wrought in the hearts of men until people believe that God is, and that God is just, and God is holy, and that God will punish sin. Sinners must be awakened. And we all need to ask ourselves, because we know how difficult it is to even broach these things with people, are we keeping quiet about these matters? We must be impartial, but we must also be faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, including God's judgment on sin. Because if sinful people do not hear these things from us, who are they going to hear them from? Who else is going to point them to God's remedy for sin? To the Lord Jesus Christ. We must do it. We must do it. And if we are not doing it, or resolve not to do it, if we keep quiet, then what right have we got to complain about the lack of true repentance and true conversions in our churches? Are we showing the signs of true repentance and faith? Are we salt and light in society? Are we living holy lives? Are our lives adorning the gospel? That's the great need. Sometimes we think, don't we, as we look at our slender gifts and graces, and what good can my witness do? And often we're defeated before we begin. And we run away like Jonah. But there's great encouragement here, isn't there? For Nineveh repented at the preaching of one man. And at least there are more than one of us. Who knows what God may do through the consecrated lives of those who truly follow him. Those who are members of High Street Chapel or wherever we may worship. Who knows? I haven't said all that could be said about Jonah and God's purposes in saving Nineveh, as some of you will know. But let's learn from God's dealings with his servant. Let's endeavor to be faithful to our calling. God chose Jonah with all his faults and all his failings. I've got a text in my study, hangs behind me. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's his words, where he said to his disciples, you remember, in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Wonderful words. It's good just to reflect on what kind of disciples they were. They too were sinful, frail, weak people like you and I. But by God's grace, by believing and obeying God's word, they were used mightily of God. And so may we be. In our day, in our generation, we must have faith in God. And we thank God here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And perhaps it's come to us this evening afresh. And if it has, thank God for it. The Christian life is a life of new beginnings. Thank God that it is. Let's take heed to his word and let's seek to fulfill our calling. Our calling. In our day and in our generation, as Jonah finally did in his. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this account of your dealings in your servant Jonah's life long ago. And we thank you, Lord, that we can learn so many lessons from it. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn them, not just perhaps have understood a little more about the prophet Jonah and his life, but that we might truly learn these lessons, Lord, in that they affect our lives. And that we, like him, might see, Lord, the great privilege which is ours to be your servant. And to, Lord, be ambassadors for Christ. And to seek to make that word known. We thank you, Lord, that we are such people if we're saved by your grace. And we ask, Lord, in our own lives, in our own different capacities, Lord, wherever you placed us, in our homes and the workplace, we ask, Lord, that we might be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, our God, that you would use our witness to the glory of your name. We thank you, Lord, forever meeting with us. We thank you, Lord, forever setting your love upon us and showing your mercy to us. And we pray, Lord our God, that we might ever speak of these things to others. And that, Lord, you would bless our words. May we speak them with conviction. May we speak them with compassion. May we speak them, Lord, with a heart of love for the lost. We ask these things then. The continued forgiveness for our sins in our Saviour's worthy name. And we pray, Lord, that the blessing of our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.